and actually fits right in line with what we're going to be talking about. We have been doing a series at Grace Bible Church in Hutchinson this semester, and it's on biblical change. And we started out by saying you don't have to stay the same, and how to grow, how to change. And as Becky was talking, I was just thinking about that desire that we have to be different, that we want to grow. When Jesus Christ is our Savior, we don't want to stay the same. And yet there are areas oftentimes in our lives as we continue to walk with Him where we become painfully aware that this area in my life isn't changing very much, or it hasn't changed. I've been blind to it. And so we've been talking over the weeks about how to change and the means of change. And we started by looking at the Word of God, that the Word of God is the main means of change in a believer's life, that God gives us His Word to live upon, to transform us. And each week we've been talking about how to change your thinking, different areas in how we live, and everything from clear through to suffering. And what I want to share with you tonight is, what can we do about our emotions? Because that's an area that needs to change for the most part with most of us. How we deal with our emotions. Because our emotions can sometimes just take us out at the knees, and we realize this is not honoring to the Lord how I'm responding right now. And so we want to take a look at that. So I just want to say it's always a privilege to be able to come here and be with you ladies, and I love what God is doing here. So thanks for having me again. It's a real treat for me, and especially to hear Becky's testimony. I've heard parts of it, but I've never heard her put it all together in one succinct way. So that was really excellent. Let me open in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, we do thank you for your grace. Thank you that 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us that when we come to know you, we have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. Amazing. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, too, for Ephesians 2:10 that reminds us that we are your workmanship and that it's also a process of that change. And so, Father, we all come before you now. I know that there are many who know you here in this room. And yet, even with those who know you, there's areas that each one of us are struggling with, Lord, that we need you to do your mighty work in us. And for I would expect that there's probably a few here who don't know you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do your work in their hearts and bring to light that their need for Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Lord, we ask that your word would be mighty and powerful and working in us, and that you would allow your word to go forth with power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Old Scottish preacher Samuel Rutherford, who lived in the 1700s, said, "Believe God's word and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. Your rock is Christ, and it is not the rock which ebbs and flows, but your sea." Believe God's word more than your own feelings and experiences. That's it. I could stop right there, and that would be enough for us, wouldn't it? For us to just think about that, to meditate on those truths right there that old Scottish preacher said. If we just would live upon that and believe that, we would be different. And yet, we have been given so much more, and we've been given the Word of God. And we're going to look at Abraham tonight. Whenever we even meditate or think on Abraham's life story, it's easy to imagine, when you think about the ups and downs that Abraham had in his life, it's easy to imagine that he may have gotten discouraged at times, that despair would have been his friend, and that he certainly was no stranger to frustration at waiting upon the Lord for him to do the things that he had promised that he would do to Abraham and for Abraham. And yet, when you look at Abraham's story, the overall picture of him is not one of discouragement or sorrow or anger, but really it's one of faith and courage and hope. And what's amazing about that is he exhibits faith and courage and hope even when nothing is different in his life, when he's still waiting, when there's no answers. He still is trusting the Lord. And Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 has this to say about Abraham's faith in the Lord. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." So by faith, Abraham is called. The Lord says, "I want you to go. I want you to leave your home and go to this place." And Abraham didn't know where he was going. Just that one phrase there, that Abraham didn't know where he is going, that's enough for all of us to think, now that is scary. That would be scary. Think about that. I mean, that was true for Abraham, but it was also true for his family. And so here's little Sarah going along with her hubby, and they don't know where they're going. She's saying, "But honey, where are we going?" "Don't know, honey. We're just following the Lord." And they keep going for miles and miles and miles with their tent. You know, he left everything that was familiar, and they were going to a land they had no idea, nothing. They didn't know anything about it. And he was starting over in life. He was really rich in the land of Ur, where he came from. And he's starting over in life. And anyone who's done that knows the uncertainty that that can bring of just starting from scratch. And that's exactly what was happening with him. And then verse 9 says of Hebrews 11, "By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And we can imagine, as we think about that, just how difficult it was living as a temporary dweller. He did this the rest of his life. The rest of Abraham's life, he lived in the land as a temporary guy. He wasn't a citizen. He didn't get to put down roots. It was just kind of a temporary thing. He lived in a tent. Can you imagine if you had to sell your home and your husband says, "All right, let's go," and you head out and you get to live in a tent for the rest of your life? You know, all those little knickknacks and wonderful things that you have on your walls, they don't fit in tents. Sarah left all of that behind, and they went to this land. And yet, what we see when we come to Abraham's story is not one of loss and despair and frustration or discouragement, but hope and trust. Abraham overcame his emotions, really, what was happening in his life, because he trusted in the Lord and his word, no matter what his circumstances were. And it's for that reason that I chose Romans 4, verses 18 through 21 for our text on dealing with our emotions. Now, this text has nothing to do with emotions. That's not why the Apostle Paul wrote it. It wasn't a treatise for women to learn how to handle their emotions. Paul is writing in this book he's explaining salvation. It's about how to come to the Lord by faith and not by your own merit. He's been explaining that masterfully through chapters 1 and 2 and 3, and now he comes to chapter 4, and what he does to illustrate his points that it's salvation is by faith in the Lord alone is to describe Abraham's faith. And so that's what he's doing here in verses 18 through 21. He's explaining how Abraham trusted in the Lord and not in his own efforts. And yet, as Paul does that, we do gain insight into Abraham's life. And so we can just take a peek here at what Paul brings out about Abraham, and then we can glean some principles that we can apply to our life. So the text has nothing to do with emotions, and yet we can still look at that and look at Abraham's life as an example and glean principles that we can apply to our own lives. Verse 18 of Romans 4 says this: "In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." And so it brings us to our first point right here, looking at verse 18, that you can trust God no matter how you feel. Verse 18 opens up with, "In hope against hope, Abraham believed." And that phrase, "hope against hope," means to have hope even when a situation appears to be hopeless. To hope, it means to hope very strongly in something, even though it's not very likely that it's going to happen. And we have to ask, well, what was it in Abraham's life that made him hope against hope when it just seemed like there's no way this is going to happen? Well, Genesis 11, 29 through 30 tells us what that was. And in Genesis 11, 29, it says, "Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child." And Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation.'" Now we just learned that Sarah was barren. And now God is saying, "Abraham, leave, and I'm going to go take you into this new land and make you into a great nation," which you have to admit, it's kind of hard to do if your wife has not had any children yet and hasn't for years. And God goes on to say in Genesis 12, "And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old. That's plenty of time for him to figure out Sarah's not going to have any children. I mean, things worked the same then as they do now. So 75 years old, you'd know our chances are pretty much over for being able to have children. And yet God said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." I'm sure he's just thinking, "Okay, that sounds wonderful, but how?" And so the text tells us, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. You know, God gave that promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And we know from reading further that Abraham was 100 when his son Isaac was born. So for 25 years after that promise of saying, "I will make you into a great nation," Abraham waited 25 more years for God to bring that to fruition. Now, I don't know about you, But if I have to wait even a little while, I struggle with my emotions. 25 years? Can you imagine? Just think of the dips and the highs and lows that we would have in our emotional chart as you think about waiting on the Lord for 25 years. And yet, in hope against hope, he believed. There wasn't anything in his experience that would testify to being able to have a child at his old age, in his old age. He knew his own body. He was very familiar with it, and he knew that it was aging. And yet he hoped. He hoped in the promises of God. And he put his faith in the promises of God above his feelings and above his circumstances. So what can we learn from that? I think there's a lot for us to learn from that, right? We learn that it's possible to trust God no matter how you feel. No matter what's going on in your life, you can trust the Lord. So let's see if it works. I've got a couple little scenarios. Let's see. You've been up for nights on end with sick children. One child after another has been coughing with the croup. And you know how that spreads. You get one child done, and then it's the next one. And you can feel your emotions rising. Their tears and frustration and anger are right below the surface. And you know that if you could just get some sleep, you'd be doing so much better, because you've been up for nights. And yet you know that there's still 6 more hours in the afternoon before bedtime. And yet you feel like you're right on the edge. Is it possible to make it the next 6 hours without losing your cool with your family? Is it possible to put your faith and trust in the promises of God in spite of how you feel? Well, it is, if you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So it is possible, even with your emotions high, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that it is, that no temptation is overtaking you but such as common to man, but God provides a way of escape. So in those next 6 hours, there is a way of escape that you can continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to please the Lord, to be kind to your family, even when you feel that your emotions are right below the surface. You can still smile. Let's try it in another scenario. You've been called into your boss's office, who then proceeds to rail on you for a mistake that another employee made. And even after you explain the situation to your boss still holds you responsible. And you know at that moment that it doesn't matter what happens from this point on, that your boss will always hold you responsible, that there's going to be a big black mark against you in the office from that point on. And you just know it. You can see the writing on the wall. Is it possible in that time of frustration and maybe bitterness to not give in to fear or vengeful feelings? Well, it is, if you remember to live upon 1 Peter 3:16 through 17, which says, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So is it possible, even when falsely accused, for you to maintain your testimony before that? Yes, if you live upon 1 Peter 3:16. It is possible for us to defer an emotional outburst. It is possible for us, when we feel emotional, weak, and vulnerable, if we remind ourselves of the truths that we find in the Word of God. And those are just 2 little examples. So let's look what else we can learn from Abraham's life, which brings us to our second point, And we'll be looking at verse 19, where Abraham faced facts without becoming overwhelmed. And verse 19 says, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body. I just love how Paul says this. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, the facts didn't lie. And Abraham looked at the facts, it says, and he faced them. And he took a good hard look at that. And I think this is really significant for us to note as women, because Abraham didn't just, you know, look at the situation and think, la, 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 I'm not going to pay attention to that. That can't be true. Or, pull a Scarlett O'Hara. Oh, well, I'll think about that tomorrow. You know, those kinds of things that we sometimes do where we don't want to face facts. The text tells us that Abraham contemplated, so he even thought about it a lot. He thought about his dead body, and he's trying to figure out a way that all of this is going to work. He faced the facts, but he didn't despair. And verse 19 says that it, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his body. So even though he's looking the truth squarely in the eye, he still was not despairing. He was trusting God's promises in spite of what he saw in the mirror. I don't know if they use mirrors, maybe in the bronze shield. I don't know what they used then. But he applied faith to the truth. And this is a crucial step that many of us miss when we're dealing with our emotions. When something is bothering us or we're afraid about something, sometimes we just want to hide from the facts. I don't want to think about it because it makes me afraid. And then sometimes we're afraid, well, if I look at it too much, then it'll just make me more depressed. But what we see from Abraham is he looked this problem right square on, and then he stood upon the promises of God. Do you remember the words to this old hymn? Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, because I'm standing on the promises of God. And we're standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. That was Abraham's theme song. Of course, it wasn't written yet, but if it was, that would have been it for him, because he stood upon the promises of God. And that's exactly what we can do. We need to look at our situations. We need to acknowledge, just like Abraham did, without the Lord's intervention, all hope is lost. But I have the Lord on my side. I have the promises of God on my side. There is hope. There is trust. And then one of the things that God wants for his children is he wants his children to trust him. He brings us into impossible situations where he is the only one who can rescue, because it teaches us to test him, to go to him. And he proves himself faithful through those circumstances in our lives. So what are some ways that this might show up in our lives? Well, we can, remember the story of the boss, that scenario. If that was true and the boss is never going to look at us appropriately or in the right way the rest of our lives, that we're working there, that the boss always thinks that will be a black mark against us. Well, those are the facts. My boss now believes the worst of me. Even though it wasn't true, my boss still thinks that's what it is. Those are the facts. That's what's happening. But the truth of that situation is that the Lord is sovereign. And he is sovereign over every event in my life. And if he had wanted something else to happen, he would have made that happen. He would have orchestrated those events differently. But they didn't. Which means that this circumstance with my boss thinking the worst of me is exactly what God wants for me right now. And so I don't need to fear the future because the Lord has a plan for good and not for evil for me. And I can stand upon this promise from Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And I can live upon Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You know, there might be somebody here who is contemplating these facts. I'm single. There's no man on the horizon. I'm 45 years old. But the truth is, the Lord's path that he has me on is full of his loving kindness, because Psalm 25:10 says that all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So though the facts are that it looks pretty bleak, the truth is that it's not, because this path that the Lord has me on is his loving kindness, and I have no way of knowing what tomorrow may bring. And so I can trust him. I can also trust the Lord that Psalm 147:3 says that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And he heals those hurts that I have at being at this place in my life. And so I can trust him. Abraham trusted in the Lord in spite of how he felt, and so can we. Abraham faced the facts about his situation but didn't become overwhelmed by it. And so can we. And now we come to our third point, where we see from verses 20 and 21 how Abraham stood firm upon the promises of God. And if you look at verse 20, we see this, that yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, we remember God promised that he would make Abraham into the father of many nations, and he would plant him in a new land, and that from his line all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it was that promise that Abraham kept in his mind. And that promise staying in Abraham's mind kept him from wavering in unbelief. He didn't doubt, even when he contemplated his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb, it says. He didn't doubt while he waited for God to bring the promise to pass. He didn't doubt for 25 years. I mean, that's why Abraham is our example. That's a great example. I haven't waited for much of anything for 25 years. I don't know about you. The Lord has been so merciful in bringing things to pass much faster than that in my life. And I expect it's probably that way for you for most things. Abraham didn't waver in unbelief in just a flip-floppy kind of way where he's, "Oh, I don't think I can trust you, Lord," and going back and forth. He didn't waver. He maintained his trust in the Lord. And yet that doesn't mean that he's perfect and that he didn't struggle. John MacArthur has some great comments on this from his commentary. He says, "But struggling faith is not doubt, just as the temptation to sin itself is not sin." That's a great insight into this, and I want you to understand this, that when you are struggling to get to the point of trusting God, and you're wanting to trust him, that's completely different than wavering unbelief and just turning your back on the truths that you know. So when you struggle to believe God in the midst of things, that's no more sin than when you're tempted to sin and yet you don't engage in it. You go up to it, you look it in the face, and you say, "No, I'm not going to doubt God." That's the struggle. You go up to it and then you turn away from it. Just like when we go up to sin, we're tempted by the cookie on the counter that we've said, no, we're not going to eat. And then we walk up to it, reach our hand, and turn away. It's the same thing. You haven't eaten it. You haven't taken it in. John MacArthur goes on to say, the very fact that Abraham was trying to understand how God's promise could be fulfilled indicates he was looking for a way of fulfillment. And although he could not yet see a way, weaker faith might have simply succumbed to doubt. Sincere struggling with spiritual problems comes from a strong godly faith. Such faith refuses to doubt and trust in God's promises, even when no way of fulfillment is humanly imaginable. God's testing of his children's faith is designed to strengthen their trust, and they should thank him for it, hard as it seems to be at the time. When Abraham was tested by God, he grew strong in faith. So as Abraham trusted the Lord in spite of his feelings, Abraham faced facts without becoming overwhelmed, and as Abraham stood firm upon the promises of God, his faith grew stronger. And really, it actually wouldn't be too far off the mark to say that the longer Abraham had to wait, the more his faith grew. You know, some of you have probably seen this, where you've been praying and waiting and waiting and waiting, and rather than your faith being weakened, you're actually more excited than ever because you know it's been so long, it's got to be happening soon. And don't we feel that way even about the Lord's return? It's been so long, it's got to be happening soon. We're trusting in that. The longer we wait, the more our faith grows. And yet, there's a, you know, we wonder, well, how do I need, you know, how can I grow strong in faith? There's a couple factors, and one of them is out of our control. We cannot control what the Lord intends to do in our lives and what he is putting there, what he's bringing. That's God's job. So we can't grow strong in faith by doing God's job. Our job, however, is to respond with faith and trust to what God is doing. And verse 21 provides a clue as to how Abraham's faith was strengthened. It says that Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham grew strong in faith because he knew that God was fully able to bring about the promise that he had given to Abraham. And what Abraham did is he thought on God's character. He thought on God's ways, how he dealt with those who had gone before him. Abraham knew of God's dealings with Noah and his family in the flood, and how merciful and kind and protective and strong and mighty God was in that situation. Abraham knew of God's kindness to Adam and Eve in sparing them in the garden and providing for them even after they had sinned. And Abraham himself had experienced much of God's kindness and protection in his life. And so Abraham grew strong in faith in this time of testing and waiting because he thought on God's character and his ways. And it's exactly what David put into practice in Psalm 27:13, when David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Trusting in God's character is the answer. It's the means. It's what we need to do if we want to grow strong in faith. We don't spend time looking at ourselves or looking at our circumstances. We look at what God has done and who he is, and that will strengthen our faith. One Scottish pastor said this, O you whose wisdom guides my way, though now it seems severe, forbid my unbelief to say, there is no wisdom here. Lord, if you bend my spirit low, let it be love only that I shall see. Because the very hand that strikes the blow was wounded once for me. You know, when we trust in God's wisdom to guide us, then it's foolish for us to look at that and say, there's no wisdom here, when we have seen God's wisdom through our lives as he guides us and takes care of us. And yet there are times when we look at it and we just think, I don't see how God is doing this. And yet we go back to what we see of God's character. Lord, you're the one who died for me. So of course you are in this and you are leading me. You're taking care of me in this. You go back to what you know is true of God. So let's put it into some more practice, some more scenarios. Your husband's been working long hours, and though you keep telling yourself that he can't help it and that he is just as miserable as you are at the long hours that he's been having to keep, you still find yourself battling resentment and frustration and loneliness. So is it possible to get through that time without spewing all of your sinful attitudes and just letting him know, I just don't like it anymore, and making him feel worse when he already feels bad because he's gone from you? And that you're really just not believing what's true. Is it possible to get through that time with a good attitude? Well, it is if you stand upon Hebrews 4:16. And it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace, find grace to help in time of need. You know, when we're struggling with our emotions about different scenarios, we just need to run to the throne of grace and draw near. And we will find mercy and grace that will help us in that time of need. The Lord always helps his children, always. We just need to go to him. What about this scenario? You have been dealing with bad hormonal changes due to PMS or going through menopause or the myriad of other things that can come upon us. And you actually feel, you wake up feeling angry. You feel like your temper's just hair trigger. It's so touchy and you're irritable. You're afraid to say much to your family because you don't want to say something unkind. So you get up in the morning and you just smile with a pasted smile on your face so that you won't say anything unkind, but you're not really saying much else either. And you find yourself battling your thoughts and you feel desperately depressed. And you feel that you're just living in blackness all day long. Can you get through that time? Can you get through that time still maintaining your walk with the Lord and giving him glory and having a gracious spirit in the midst of it? Well, you can if you remember this from Psalm 46:1, that God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge. He helps us, even when our emotions are really whacked out because of hormonal changes. And even though we tell ourselves that that's the case, it still feels really real and black and ugly, doesn't it? And so we need to remember that our Lord is a very present help. Lord, you are my helper. You can help me get through this next 5 minutes, the next 15 minutes, the next hour, without saying anything unkind. My family is fine. I'm the one that's having the struggles. And you know how it is. It looks like everybody else is doing everything crazy, and you're the one that's fine. And really, the truth is just the opposite. We need to remember 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you when you wake up and all is black. My grace is sufficient in that moment, in that black day. It's enough for you to get through. And in your weakness, I will be strong and I will help you. So we can trust the Lord in spite of how we're feeling, and we're able to give God glory even when there's no change in our situation. And that brings us to our fourth point. And looking at verse 20, when Abraham trusted God, even though his feelings were all over the place, Abraham was realistic about his circumstances, but he continued to hope in the Lord, knowing that the Lord was the only one who could rescue him. And so Abraham lived upon God's promises. He filled his mind with those truths about God's character, and as he did so, he grew strong in faith. And every single one of those things gave glory to God. And when you respond like Abraham, you give glory to God too. And that is really wonderful, isn't it? When you trust the Lord in spite of your feelings, in spite of your circumstances, when you declare like Job did in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This gives God glory. God is glorified when you believe in his goodness, even when it appears when you're not experiencing his goodness. It may seem to you, there's no goodness in this situation. That's what it feels like, but you believe God's word because his word says that he will do good to his children. Commentary writer Matthew Henry said this of our passage: unbelief is at the bottom of all our staggerings at God's promises. The strength of faith appeared in its victory over fears. God honors faith, and great faith honors God. Now, emotions aren't the enemy here. You know, you might think that they are after just kind of talking about that and just thinking, well, I just need to have a stiff upper lip and then I'll be fine and I'll just sail through life and always be trusting the Lord. But God has actually given us our emotions as a blessing to us. And just like we need to learn to balance our eating, we need to balance our sleeping, we need to balance every area of our life, we need to have balance in our emotions as well. Just letting our emotions lead us around is not going to give glory to the Lord. But experiencing the ups and downs of our emotions and then choosing to turn our thoughts and mind back to the Lord is what gives him glory. And it's then that we follow in Abraham's footsteps. So when we have these emotions, the emotions are, they're just emotions. It's another vehicle. Emotions are just another vehicle that God intends to use to see, will we trust him through the ups and downs, through the low points? I mean, we trust him when everything's great and we're having a wonderful time. But what about when we're kind of struggling and we're in despair or anger, you know, the ugly side? We can still trust the Lord. They're just emotions. It's just, they are the vehicle that God uses to teach us to trust him. And ultimately, we all have a choice that we need to make every single time we struggle with our emotions, when we realize this is kind of ugly right now. We need to consider, am I really wanting to give God glory right now? Am I really wanting to give God glory right now? Am I willing to trust what God says in his word over and above how I feel in these circumstances that I'm in right now? So I have a few little mom cautions. You know, moms are always the ones who say, don't do this, don't do this. You do this, make sure you do this, la, la, la. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you still tell your children all your little mom cautions. My mom does to me, and I'm doing it to my kids. And even though they know, I still give them all my little mom cautions. So I'm sure you know all of these little mom cautions that I'm going to tell you right now, but I'm going to tell them to you anyway. Because that's what Peter did too. Peter reminded people all the time, and I think that's a great example. Okay, so the first thing, don't let your emotions keep you from seeking the Lord, especially after you realize that maybe you've blown it, and you come face to face with your failure in the scriptures. Don't let your emotions keep you from seeking the Lord. There are times when, we realize, man, I just lost my temper for the fifth time today. I am such a loser, and you just wallow, and you think, I'm so ashamed. I can't even go to the Lord about this. But that's foolishness. We have to go to the Lord. He's the only one who can help us. He's the only one that can keep us from losing our temper the sixth time. So don't let your emotions keep you from seeking the Lord. Number two, don't let your emotions become reasons for making excuses in obeying God. Well, I just can't. You don't know how afraid I am of this. I mean, we make excuses, don't we? And especially when it comes to obeying the Lord. Well, I've been struggling with it. I just don't think that I can obey the Lord in this. We make excuses for ourselves all too easily, but our emotions shouldn't be the reason that we're not obeying the Lord. Number three, don't think you're all that unique. Everyone struggles at times. This isn't actually encouraging for me. We all struggle with our emotions at times. And even if we don't talk about it with each other, you can be guaranteed that everybody is struggling. And if you kind of even ask sometimes, you could say, so did you struggle with your emotions over anything today? And every single day, we're all going to have a little story that we could tell each other. We're not all that unique, which means that we are walking through all of this stuff together, is what that means, and that we can pray for each other and encourage each other. Have you been standing on the promises of God? We can ask each other those things. Number four, don't think that God doesn't care how you feel. This is actually a perfect example of trusting the scriptures over your feelings. The word of God says that God cares how we feel, that he wants to know, that he cares for our children. 1 Peter 5:10, that we cast all our anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Well, casting all of your anxiety, underlying that, is that we tell him how we're feeling, our struggles. And then it says, do this because he cares for you. God cares, he wants to know, but he wants to know so that you will trust him. He's not just the person you vent to. We go to him and we entrust these things to him so that he will change them in us. Number five, don't prolong the struggle to overcome your emotions. Go to the Lord and make short work of it. Sometimes we just love to wallow in the wonderful romantic melancholy of it all, don't you think? Depression. Sometimes it's just a little wonderful to be, I'm so discouraged about this. We talk about our discouragement with each other. I mean, there's something so romantic about it all that we struggle longer so we have something to talk about with each other. I think that's true, really, to a certain extent, that we do. We kind of like the drama that our emotions allow us. But really, we need to make short work of it, because the longer we struggle, the longer we wallow, the less that we are giving glory to the Lord. Okay, so those are my little mom cautions, which I don't, those are kind of basic. But what are some practical ways that we can really do this? Well, number one, here's another little list. Balance the focus of your emotions. Hebrews 12:5 tells us when we have trials, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. It's a perfect example of balancing the focus of our emotions. Don't think too lightly of it, but also don't faint under it. Deal with it. Look at them for what they are, and then balance them. Number two, listen to and believe God's word. Exodus 6:9 is an example. It says, "So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage." The sons of Israel would not listen to Moses because they were so bummed out and because of their circumstances. I mean, that's pretty bad, isn't it? We're not going to listen to the word of God. We're so sad. But we do that. You know, somebody comes to encourage us, but you're just not paying attention to how I really feel. Even though you've been giving them the word, God's word, the truth of the word. We need to listen to and believe God's word. Number three, understand that much of living by faith means deferring your emotions. Such a bummer. It means not giving into them. It means at times even not believing our emotions. Have you ever been a victim of your emotions where you thought, you felt like, they're out to get me. They don't like me anymore. And then you go and you talk to them about it and you find out that you were just completely off base. I have more times than I would like to admit. You know, where my emotions, I can't trust my emotions sometimes. It feels like it's true. But we need to just test it. Is it true? What I'm believing? So understand that much of living by faith means deferring your emotions. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." We just go to the Lord. Lord, test my emotions here. Show me where they're wrong. Show me where they're hurtful and not right. Number four, get outside of yourself. When your emotions are high or low, serve someone else. Calling someone whose circumstances are harder than your own is really wise counsel. There's always someone who has a story that's actually worse than yours. And if you're really struggling with your own circumstances, call them. And you know what? You will be encouraged because those people are usually the ones who just encourage everybody. They encourage everybody just to put their faith and trust in the Lord. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Just get our minds off of ourselves. Makes all the difference in the world sometimes. Number five, fill your mind with true thoughts. Fill your mind with thankful thoughts. Fill your mind with something other than how you're feeling. You know, just get your mind off of, I feel. When I'm in a spiral of emotion, when I listen to what I'm even praying, it's, "Lord, I just feel, I feel. And it's just this spiral here that is the vortex that just sinks us, you know. We need to think about something else. What's true? Think on something other than we're feeling. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Set your mind on heaven if you're struggling. John Newton said this, "There is many a thing which the world calls disappointment, but there is no such thing in the dictionary of faith. What to others are disappointments are to believers intimations of the will of God." The world calls all these things that we're facing disappointments. "Oh, that's so terrible." But in the dictionary of faith, there's no word for disappointment because it's the will of God. It's not terrible if God has allowed it. It might be hard. It might be painful. But it's not terrible because God never gives terrible gifts to his children. And that's exactly the truths, those kinds of things that Abraham, Job, David, Paul, Peter, the people of Hebrews 11 all understood. That when we put our trust in the Lord above our feelings, over our feelings, in spite of our feelings, then we can more easily assess them and our responses, and we can give God glory. David said in Psalm 43:5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He is the help of my countenance and my God." And when we do that, the truths of Psalm 94:19 will be ours. "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, O Lord, your consolations delight my soul." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We do thank you for the gift of emotions. For even when we are in the depths of despair and you finally bring us out of those times of sorrowing, the joy that you allow us to experience makes it all the sweeter because of the hard times that we've gone through. It's just so much like you to allow blackness to shine forth some of your greatest mercy, greatest attributes of your mercy and your kindness, your love, your patience, and your long-suffering. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for just Abraham's example. Thank you for testing him. Thank you for allowing him to be our example, that we can trust your word in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our emotions. And we ask that you would help us to give you glory. We ask that you would do a work in us, that you would change us, that we would never stay the same, that we would desire more than anything else to be made like Jesus. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.